This is day five of the 2026 Palm Springs Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Jason Robinson. His general subject is Toward Jerusalem. Today's topic is He Ate Before Them.
Thanks, Brother Dave. And it's our last day. So when you say good morning, let's sound as sad as we possibly can. Good morning, brothers and sisters. That's Friday. All right, our last session for the series is entitled He Ate Before Them. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the instances in Luke that come up far more frequently than you might have thought, and that's food. So as we think about what's for lunch and where we're going to go on our drive home, this is to make us a little bit more hungry as we're looking forward to that. All right, we've opened with this verse a couple times, and I'd like us to turn there one final time. That's in Luke chapter 18 and at verse 31. Again, we've looked at this one to kick off our day yesterday. We looked at this one a few days ago as well. But there's one last phrase in here that we can that could use a little bit more attention. Luke 18, verse 31, then he took unto him the 12. That was our study yesterday, looking at the 12 that he chose. And said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And this was the gravity of the situation. This is why he journeyed to Jerusalem to fulfill all those things the prophets had written concerning the Son of Man. And we looked at many different aspects of that journey. In particular, yesterday, the 12 he chose to go with him on that journey to accomplish these things. We've looked at what those things were meant to be accomplished. We looked at who he was calling when accomplishing these things. And so what we're going to do today is take a step back and look at another topic that Luke really seems to focus on in relation, surprisingly, in relation to this. And that's food in Luke's gospel. We're going to look at just a few things as we kind of kick it off here. Jesus participates in eight meals in Luke's gospel. And again, the stats we're going to look at today are purely in Luke. The rest of the gospels have their own style and have their own flavor for how they show food in their gospels. But in Luke's gospel, he actually participates in a meal eight times. And those meals are... He participates in the meal with Levi. This is when he calls Levi and Levi brings him back. A Pharisee and the woman, the 5,000, two more meals with Pharisees. He eats with the 12 in chapter 22. He eats with the two travelers in chapter 24. And then finally, he wraps up and he eats with 10 of them. Again, Thomas wasn't present in the last in chapter 24 there. So those are the eight times that he eats and has a meal in Luke's gospel. There are 18 of his teachings that he includes food in. We'll look at these as well. Garments and wineskins, trees with a good or bad fruit, the sower and the seed, good Samaritan, the Lord's Prayer, friend asking for help at midnight, the rich fool, the faithful servants, the faithful manager, the barren fig tree, the mustard seed and leaven, places at wedding banquet tables, the great supper, the lost or the prodigal son, the unjust steward, the rich man Lazarus, servant's reward, and the wicked tenants. Hunger and fasting also plays a big role. There are nine times when hunger and fasting and lack of food is mentioned. It says he has come and he has filled the hungry, commanding the stone, of course, his temptations to become bread. The severe famine. John's disciples, they do these things, but you frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. David and the showbread. Blessed are you who are hungry. Look, they say a glutton and a drunkard. I perish with hunger and fasting twice a week. Food metaphors, these are interesting. Seven times, there's actually like these metaphors that are used for food, and you'll recognize all of them. Bear fruits worthy of repentance, will not taste of death. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, salt is good. Faith the size of a mustard seed, that he might sift you as wheat and remove this cup from me. And all the other ones, we're not going to go over these, but there are 23 other kind of like uncategorizable ones that we're just going to kind of throw up on the screen. You won't be able to read them, but... Overall, what we're looking at here is over 65 food stories in Luke. There's a couple of meals that are listed twice. And there are some where it was highly likely that he would have eaten, but it never actually specifically says any of the words we're looking for. Like with Zacchaeus, there's never actually any of these words that he's eating, but we didn't include those. So probably more than we actually had up on the screen. There's one commentator who, when you think about the phrase, is actually kind of a silly phrase, but one commentator, non-Christadelphian, states, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. The longer you think about it, the longer you say, that's everybody, all the time. I mean, that's us right now. We're thinking about what our meal we're going to, and we came back from, anyway. So I don't love that, but it is interesting that he would make that note about Luke's writings. Not only that, but look at Jesus' introductions. At his birth, he's born in Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. He's born in a manger. He's placed in a manger. Mary, in her prayer, says, God has filled the hungry with good things. At his baptism and temptation, he went 40 days without food, and he was hungry. What's his first temptation? Yeah, turning stones into bread. What's his first miracle? Water to wine. Good. Calling his disciples. The first four were fishing. Matthew then holds a great feast. So food plays a surprising role in Luke's gospel. And we're going to look at the meals, those eight meals that he participates in for our class today. And we'll spend a little bit longer on some, and we'll just breeze over a few of the others. But let's come then to Christ's first meal back in Luke chapter 5. If you would turn your Bibles to it with me, to Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at this first meal. We're going to set the stage. Because here at the table with Christ are all the people we'll see in the rest of the meals. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 29. This is again the calling of Levi. Verse 27 of Luke 5, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Now, keep an eye out for who's present at the meal. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They answering said unto him, they are that are whole need not a physician, this is Christ, but they that are sick. So at the table are tax collectors and sinners. Somewhere in the immediate vicinity, possibly even there, are Pharisees and scribes. So we have everybody here at the table with the Lord, and the Pharisees and scribes probably peering in a window, looking through at this scene happening. And we've looked at the lost and the super lost already. We see categories like these coming up in Luke chapter 5. Christ's message is fascinating. What he says is, in Luke 5, verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is that same message that he says, they that are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. The sick need a doctor. Christ came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. Now, as we learned in the lost class, everybody's a sinner. Everyone's lost. Everyone needs a doctor. Everybody at this feast, inside of the room and outside of the room, needs Christ. And as many times as Jesus feeds others, as many times as he creates food for thousands, as many times as he plays host or is the guest at a meal, he's there at the table to call all to repentance. When he eats with others, he is trying to bring them to repentance. Is it any different with us? When we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we do so in remembrance of him, we're told. And so, when you ate in these days, where you sat at the table, as we probably know, really showed your status. There's a few verses that we'll just kind of put up on the screen. Luke chapter 14, which we'll be back at briefly, but Luke 14, starting at verse 7, it says, and he put forth a parable to those who were bidden, when he saw how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. We know the story. Verse 10, but when you are bidden, go and sit in the lowest, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So where you ate, who you ate with, what seat you were in, what table you were at, showed your status. So the most important thing for these people was to be in the best seats, was to be in the best rooms, was to sit next to the most important person. So back in Luke 5, who's the most important person at that table? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And every meal, every table he ever sat at, who was the most important person at the table? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we will never see anyone trying their hardest to sit next to him. Matthew 25. It says in verses 5 and 6, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts. These were, of course, those Pharisees and scribes, the super lost people that we had discussed. So if we're going to take a step back and be reminded of Ezekiel 34, we look at these scribes and these Pharisees again. We saw these descriptions for them from Ezekiel 34. The weak they didn't strengthen, the sick they didn't heal, the injured they didn't bind up, the stray they didn't bring back, and the lost they didn't even look for. And so if you're going to summarize the role of, really, the Pharisees and the scribes, holiness came from being able to do the least amount of things possible. They were able to scratch off all these duties of Ezekiel 34. Oh, we're supposed to do this? Well, shoot, this law says we can't. Do you remember what the synagogue leader did when they healed a woman on the Sabbath? 6 other days you can heal, let alone the fact this is an amazing miracle. Don't you dare do it on the Sabbath. There's a law against it. Holiness came from doing the least amount. Good works had limitations. Don't do good works on the Sabbath. Don't do good works with lepers. Don't you dare do them with Samaritans, sinners, and the list goes on and on and on. They had boxed themselves out of helping so much that they were limiting their involvement with nearly everybody, and that's exactly how they wanted it. So when Jesus comes onto the scene, preaching this new way of this kingdom of God, they see this as a threat, don't they? We know this. They expected to gain prestige when the kingdom comes, but this man comes, turning their world upside down. Now, this is neat. Luke also gives us this fantastic little flow of the digression of the Pharisees. Come with me to these verses, if you wouldn't mind. We're in the first one is Luke 5, verse 21. Let's see if we notice what exactly this digression of the Pharisees is. Luke 5, verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? So Luke 5, 21, what do we see? They notice him. They say, who is this? Verse 30, same chapter. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And now there are starting to be the whispers in the background. What is going on here? Chapter 6, verse 2. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And now there's a little bit of challenging happening. Wait a second. This isn't what we believe. Verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So in chapter 6 of verse 7, they now are trying to trap him, and their eyes are peeled. Okay, he's going to do it. He's going to heal. It's the Sabbath. We got him. Verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And now they're meeting in secret. And they're saying, what can we do to this man? This is no longer a noticing, a whisper in the background. This is, we're meeting in behind closed doors saying, this man is trouble. Matthew 12, verse 14, the sister account to this uses the phrase, how to destroy him. So I keep wanting to use the word progress, but that's not the word. Where we've come from in chapter 5 to where we are in chapter 6 is a massive gap. It goes from noticing him to how do we destroy him by the time we get to the middle of chapter 6. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look then at the three times that he eats with these Pharisees. The first is Luke 7 when he's touched by a sinner. The next is Luke 11, when he doesn't wash before eating. And the third is Luke 14, when he does work on the Sabbath day. So these are our three meals with Pharisees in Luke's account. We're going to take a look at each one of them. Because what we're going to see is that in the mind of all of them was what they might do to Jesus. But keep in mind from Luke chapter 5, what happens when you sit down at a table with the Lord? You can find repentance. And it was open to these as well. So let's come to our first. We come to Luke chapter 7 and at verse 36. The problem in Luke chapter 7 is that he's touched by a sinner. Luke chapter 7, let's look at verse 36. The interesting context of this is in verse 31. Verse 33, the background says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he's a devil." Verse 34, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" But wisdom is justified of all her children. Verse 36 kicks off our meal. Remember, we're in the point of time when they want to destroy him. That was chapter 6 and 7. We're at the end of chapter 7 now. The destroying him is in full motion in their minds. Everything that they do with Christ is, how do we get this guy? Luke 7, verse 36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." One of the greatest signs of faith and humility of any who followed Christ was this woman. Verse 39, though, we know the story. "Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake," what? "Within himself." He's thinking this. "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answering said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he says, "Master, say on." Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 and the other 50. And we know the parable. Neither can pay. Who was forgiven more?" Well, I suppose it was the one to whom he forgave 500. Yep. It's true. Both had an opportunity to fall down at this man's feet and ask for repentance. One did and was forgiven much. And the one who was just seen to be forgiven a little bit couldn't do it. And this parable struck really hard. So the principle is God forgives based on repentance, not on who you are. It's on what happens, the attitude of your heart. This woman came in way more of a sinner than him, and she was forgiven. So we come to Luke 11, our next meal with a Pharisee. The problem in Luke 11 is he doesn't wash. Luke 11, we're going to kick it off at verse 37. And so he's teaching in Luke chapter 11. And at verse 37, it says, "And as he was speaking, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in, sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, 'Now, do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? You fools! Did not he that which made that which is without make that which is within also?'" And so our second meal at the Pharisee's house is one that causes a lot of head scratching. Jesus, no doubt, knew exactly what he was doing when he went in and skipped washing. The Pharisee notices this, but he doesn't say anything. He simply marvels that such a man who claims to be righteous would skip the washing.
Now, Jesus would more than likely normally wash before he ate. He washed others. But he needs to strike up the conversation here. And so he neglects the customary washing at this meal. And the first words of the evening is the guest, the Lord Jesus Christ, criticizing the host, the Pharisee, not the other way around. And he calls him out. The man who had not washed, Jesus, was perfect on the inside. The man who had washed was still gross. And the principle of the second meal of the Pharisee is the good that shows on the outside, it's got to match the inside. It's a simple principle. Which brings us then to our final meal with the Pharisees. Luke chapter 14. We're into the big leagues now when we are eating with the Pharisees in Luke 14. We come to verse 1 of Luke 14, and it came to pass as he went into the house of, why, look there, one of the chief Pharisees. So you see what's happening here? We're really elevating. We're really getting serious now. To eat bread on the Sabbath day that they, of course, watched him. Now ask yourselves, verse 2, how did this happen? And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. How did that man get in there? Do you think that that'll be the normal invite to the chief Pharisee's meal? No, not unless they were watching him for a reason. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And what do they say? Nothing, do they? They can't. They can't say anything. And Jesus takes the bait. He says, is it lawful? They don't say a word, confirming they knew it wouldn't actually break any commandment. Jesus takes the bait again and heals him. Note, this is, by the way, the third healing of Jesus on the Sabbath day in Luke's gospel. He's done this now 3 times. If they had truly been students of the word, they would have known that Christ only had this power because God gave him this power. But they start to put their notes together. Look at the next step of their plan. It says, and he held their peace, and he took him, verse 4, and healed him and let him go. And as they're starting to get their act together, Jesus interrupts and says in verse 5, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they couldn't answer him again to these things. And then the conversation's over. And he goes into 2 parables, both of which are about eating, by the way. And so, what happens? Well, what he does is notice who he's talking to in verse 3. It's the lawyers and the Pharisees. And so he quotes the law. He actually quotes for us Deuteronomy 22. You don't have to turn it up. I'll read some of verses for you, but it's just the first few verses of Deuteronomy 22. Verse 4 says, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Now, the first few verses of this chapter in Deuteronomy 22 are almost the same thing. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if you don't even know him, you will bring it to your own house, and it will be with you until he comes looking for it, and you're going to give it back to him. So the law was actually, if you see someone else's ox or sheep or donkey fallen down, lost, you'd bring it back. And you'd say, Bill, you lost your donkey again. And he'd say, it's not mine. What would be your job? According to law, you'd keep it unto whoever's owner it was, and you'd feed it, and you'd care for it, and you'd clean up after it. And that was the law. Until whoever's it was came looking for it. So why does he bring that up in this verse? Well, who's there at this meal as well? It's this man with the dropsy. It's Ezekiel 34. It's the weak, it's the sick, it's the people who are supposed to be needing to be looked after, who they use simply as a trap. And he says, shouldn't we care for everybody? And they couldn't answer him at all. And so he gives the parable of the wedding feast, and this is when he notices, verse 7, when he saw those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose the chief rooms, saying unto them, when you're bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And so what he sees is in this meal in particular, because it's being hosted by the chief Pharisee, is all the other people want to sit where? Close to the chief Pharisee. And he is watching all of this buzz happening. And they're all clamoring for seats next to that man. When who's actually sitting at the other end? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wild room that would have been in to watch that. And then he tells the parable of the great banquet. Don't invite people who you expect to invite you back. The whole theme of that is it's a day of giving to Yahweh. Just as the chief Pharisee held a banquet and invited many guests, he said, imagine if no one shows up to your feast. And so the principle of eating with the chief Pharisee here is salvation is offered to everyone. Everyone can be participation in that salvation. And so Christ has not only called the poor, the sick, and sinners to repentance, but who else did he call to repentance and refused? They refused it. It was these Pharisees, even though he had tried in multiple meals. These three were blown away that this man could call himself righteous. Now, Brother Thomas, in his letters back and forth with Alexander Campbell in the 1830s, he writes this. Did he bear arms for the destruction of men? Did he mingle as a political agitator in the paltry questions of human policy? Although he ate with sinners, did he make the swearer, the fornicator, the debauchee, the companions of his solitude? Did he degrade the image of God by such conduct as this, by corrupt communications, by unholy deeds? Neither must the Christian, if he would be an acceptable imitator of the good one. Brother Thomas makes the point that we have the same responsibility in our lives. Whatever happens, we uphold the principles of Yahweh. What we're not saying is we degrade the commandments of Yahweh. We're not saying we compromise biblical principles. We all should find a seat at that table because we're all sinners. And we'll be offered a seat if we're repentant, if we're humble, and if we're lost. And Christ was able to sit down and have meals with them because it was to the edification of everyone. It doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, if you haven't spoken to someone in 20 years, if you haven't communicated with that ecclesia since such and such happened, what would happen if every time we had this little spat or disagreement, we cooked a meal for them? We were put around a table to talk. Forget about carefully worded emails for a second, red tape. What if you just cooked dinner and talked? And Christ found himself at these tables many, many times. So as we then look back at the meals in Luke, which ones have we gone through? Well, we've looked briefly at the one in chapter 5. We looked at the one in chapter 11, 7, and 14. The parable of the feeding of the 5,000, we're not going to look at too much this evening. But we then march into Luke chapter 19. The two disciples, they go and collect the colt. And Luke, have you ever noticed that Luke has a special angle on the emblems? What's different about Luke's gospel of the emblems? When Christ takes that cup and that bread in the upper room. Yeah, just a cup two times. It would be Luke's gospel, wouldn't it? And he takes the bread. We're going to blast through this for sake of time. But what Jesus is doing in this meal with the 12 is he's not only rewriting what the feast is, but he's inviting the disciples and all those who come after him to do this in remembrance of him. In remembering him, he's opened the way to eternal life, not only to the 12 at the table, but to everyone. It's a massive invitation that he's giving, isn't it? Jews, Gentiles, publicans, sinners, Pharisees, scribes, the table's open to all. Because you see, brothers and sisters, eating has been a theme since the very beginning. One of the first things the Elohim instruct Adam was that he could eat of all the trees. The very first command Elohim gives is not to eat of something. After the fall, the cherubim was set up so they couldn't eat of the tree of life. So Jesus sets before them and before us a meal. It's a choice. Eat with me and live, or refuse and perish. And once he was done with that meal, once he was done giving the meal to his disciples, he put himself on a tree for the life of the whole world. And he invited everyone to what? To eat of his flesh, to drink of his blood in remembrance of him, and gain repentance. This is what awaited for him in Jerusalem. The entire religious organization of Jerusalem tried and tried and tried to take his life, but Jesus willingly gave it. And he was on that tree, hung for the world to witness. And he says, partake of my body and my blood and live. And Revelation 22 can say, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates. Where? Into the city. And that's what he did in Jerusalem. And out of all those meals, brothers and sisters, there's actually one time that Jesus specifically eats in Luke. Which meal was it? So let's read and see what the scriptures say about each one of these meals. Chapter 5, what's he doing? He's reclining at the table. Chapter 7, he reclined at the table. Chapter 9, they did eat. Chapter 11, he reclined at the table. Chapter 14, he reclined at the table with them. Chapter 22, he gave it to them. 24, he gave it to them. And at the end of chapter 24, he took it and he ate. So come with me to the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, starting at verse 36. The single mention of Jesus explicitly eating is in the final verses of the book. Did he skip meals for 3.5 years? Of course not. But Luke decides to record this one as the first time he explicitly eats. He's been accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He's been accused of refusing to fast by those who fasted for show. And so it says in Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they're terrified, verse 37. Who is this? And they were affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands, he says, look, my feet, that it is I myself, he says. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And so what is he doing? What is he doing here? Why does he eat? Well, it says, he shows them his hands. He shows them his feet and he says, look, handle me. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said unto them, do you have anything to eat? In verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And it says in verse 43, for the first time, and he took it and he did eat before them. But why? Why here? This is an immortal man. Did he need food? Not at all. So why does Luke say, well, the one time you're going to eat is when you don't need it? Well, it's because of the very next verse. And he said unto them, don't you remember? These are the words that I spoke while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's Luke 18:31. They had no idea what was happening in Luke 18. They were confused. And now they're terrified. And he says, I'm going to prove who I am. And I'm going to eat. And he says, look. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. I'm eating to show you that it's really me. And that all of those things that we talked about that I had to do, they're done. They're done, he says. It's all done. And he eats here alone. He never ate alone. He always gave food. But Christ had entered a new creation. And how does he want us to remember him? To eat and to drink in remembrance. And so we, brothers and sisters, come to an end of our series on Toward Jerusalem. And Christ would, from Luke 24, send his disciples back to the city, and they would wait. And they waited, and they waited, until it was time for them to spread the gospel, starting in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So we, as God willing, future members of that New Jerusalem, will take the gospel message from the city to the rest of the world under the command of our King. Brothers and sisters, I look forward to this day greatly when we will help fill Jerusalem, Judea, and the rest of the world with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. But for the time being, we journey together, following our Lord toward Jerusalem.